Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Must as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." This is God's word.
A few weeks ago, I shared some clips of one of my favorite Jimmy Fallon bits. It's a segment he does called Wheel of Impressions, where he invites his guest to sing a well-known song in the voice of a famous singer. And I felt really bad that some of you missed it. It's so good. So I thought I would bring it back today, okay? Not the exact same ones. This one is going to be Adam Levine, who's in the band Maroon 5, and he is singing a song here. So, Josh, can you roll that? Thanks.
All right. Be merciful. Slot machine.
Michael Jackson.
Oh.
Sesame Street, man. You want to go?
Oh, wow. Oh, no. Okay, got it.
Sunny day, sweeping the clouds away. On my way, with the air is sweet. Won't you tell me how to get to the Sesame Street? Oh.
Sounds like Michael Jackson. Okay. I know you want one more. Listen to one more. Here's one more.
Any better? singing the Muppet Man. Wow, that's Eddie Vedder singing the Muppet Man. Roots, you got an Eddie Vedder, like a Pearl Jam.
You know the Muppet Man, the Muppet Man, the Muppet Man. Do you know the Muppet Man?
What's the best part?
Hey, do you know?
Much. Listen, for real, if you have it, just like do yourself a favor and fall down that YouTube hole. What I find amazing about Jimmy's guests is that they nail it. They like sound like the singer that they're imitating, exactly like them. Obviously, he's worked with them ahead of time to find out who they can do an impression of, right? Like it's not actually random. But if I close my eyes, it doesn't sound like Adam Levine. It sounded like Michael Jackson. It sounded like Eddie Vedder from Pearl Jam. Clearly, Michael Jackson and Eddie Vedder are singers that Adam Levine has spent time listening to, right? He has obviously, he probably grew up wanting to sound like them. He has spent time working out how to sound just like Michael Jackson, how to get that high sort of intense, quiet sound. He spent time figuring out how to get that gravelly Eddie Vedder sound. He has so immersed himself in these singers that he can imitate them with astonishing accuracy. Harbor, this kind of imitation, this kind of intense study and practice, that is exactly what it looks like to be an apprentice to Jesus. As we have been making our way through this series called Practicing the Way, we've said that to be an apprentice of Jesus means to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. That's what followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, apprentices of Jesus, that's what we do. We spend time being with Jesus. We allow him to make us more like him. And then we just do the kinds of things Jesus did. So today we're going to camp out on that second point. How do we become like Jesus? Wouldn't it be amazing? Amazing. If just like Adam Levine imitating Michael Jackson, when people looked at you, when people spent time with you, when people listened to the way you talked, the things you said, you sound like Jesus. You look like Jesus. You act like Jesus. Wouldn't it be amazing if people couldn't tell the difference between Jesus and his followers? Does that sound kind of hard? Intimidating? Almost impossible? I get it. But that's exactly what we're invited to as apprentices of Jesus. That is the lifelong journey we are on, is becoming transformed more and more and more into the image of Christ, so that more and more we look like Jesus. We speak the way Jesus would speak. We act the way Jesus would act. The authors of the New Testament tell us over and over that disciples become like Jesus. In fact, that's the goal of being a disciple. Luke 6:40 says, "The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." So if we want to truly be apprentices of Jesus, if that's what we really want, then we will change. We will become more and more like Jesus. So that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about this call to become like Jesus, how we become like Jesus. And then I want to just give us a chance to reflect on where are we on our journey with Jesus. John 3 begins, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him.'" Nicodemus is a wise, respected person. As a Pharisee, he was the leader, one of the leaders of the Jewish community. And this wise, respected man has some questions for Jesus. Something about Jesus has Nicodemus curious, wanting more. Theologians have a lot of questions about why Nicodemus came at night. Why'd he come at night? Was he coming so nobody else could see him? Was he worried what the other religious people would think about him? In the book of John, darkness is often used to denote spiritual darkness. So John might just be letting us know that Nicodemus, though he's curious, is still in spiritual darkness. He doesn't see the truth of who Jesus is yet. Nicodemus sees in Jesus a good teacher, a miracle worker, but he doesn't yet see Jesus for who he really is. A rabbi and a teacher, yes, but more than that, he is the Son of God. Not just someone to learn from, but the Savior, the long-awaited Messiah who will rescue the people from their darkness. And Nicodemus's assertion that Jesus must be a teacher from God, that's not a confession of faith. It's just acknowledging that he sees that God's clearly given this guy some wisdom. Jesus, as he so often does, doesn't really respond exactly to what Nicodemus said. He says something that just really confuses Nicodemus more. In verse 3, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Jesus is saying, you think you know about me, Nicodemus, but let me tell you what I know about you. Unless you are born again, you won't understand anything about what God is up to. Now, if you've been around the church, especially, you know, here in the U.S. or the evangelical church, you've probably come across that phrase, born again Christians. In the American Evangelical Church, when we say someone is born again, what we usually mean is that someone at some point prayed a prayer and became a Christian. Modern evangelical Christianity, right, in an attempt to make sure that people don't know they don't have to be fearful about where they're going, that they don't have to be fearful about their position before God, we don't have to be worried, that the evangelical Christians emphasize that once we give our lives to Jesus, we can be confident of where we're going. We can be confident of God's love for us, right? So we don't have to wonder if we're really accepted by God. So that language of being born again was a way of helping people have confidence, not have fear of their standing before God. But I think we've kind of gotten into a habit of sort of overemphasizing the idea that if we just ask Jesus into our hearts, we can go to heaven when we die, as though that's the entire story of the gospel that we're invited to, which has sort of unintentionally led to a cultural Christianity that uses the phrase born again while missing the weight and immensity of what that phrase actually means. We've missed the weight of what Jesus was saying here. But we're in good company because so did Nicodemus, and he was really smart. The Greek word that's translated again in that phrase, born again, has two meanings. It can mean born again, but it also can mean born from above. So it seems to be sort of this play on words, which Nicodemus takes in the most literal meaning possible. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. This is a humorous attempt by John, the author, to show just how lost in the darkness Nicodemus was. It's like, did any of you ever read Amelia Bedelia books growing up? Okay, if you haven't, Amelia Bedelia is a woman who doesn't understand idioms. So she was, the one I always remember from my childhood is she's helping a family out. She's their housekeeper, and she's supposed to help them get the house ready for Christmas. And they ask her to trim the tree, which you know means what? Decorate the tree. Yes. Amelia Bedelia grabbed some scissors and trimmed the tree, right? She does everything literally, and hilarity ensues. That's what John's doing here with Nicodemus. Oh, Nicodemus, you're so silly. You just really don't get what Jesus is saying. So Jesus explains, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. In these verses, using words of water and spirit, Jesus is alluding to something the Old Testament prophets talked about. When the Old Testament prophets confronted the people of Israel about the depth of their sin problem, they ultimately concluded, you all are kind of a lost cause. You just can't seem to stop sinning. You're kind of a mess. And God, after all the begging and pleading with the people to just obey and just follow and the consequences of their disobeying, God observes that his people are just fundamentally incapable of doing the right thing. They were hopelessly lost in sin. And in Ezekiel, we read what God promises to do in response. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all the idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God's saying, listen, you don't just need a behavior modification plan. You don't need a sticker chart. You need a new heart. You need to be completely transformed. You need a rebirth. And here, Jesus is telling, in John 3, he's telling this respected, wise, religious leader, he needs more than just a little more biblical knowledge. He needs to surrender himself to be completely transformed by God. Nicodemus, you're looking for like a little tweak to your understanding of God. You want to learn just a little bit more because you think you've got God just about figured out. But in fact, what you need is total transformation. You don't need a Band-Aid. You need a heart transplant. And John is making the point to his audience that if this respected religious leader, this man who was known for his righteousness, known for doing the right thing, for following God's law, if he needs to be completely transformed, so do the rest of us. Some of us might be like Nicodemus. We found ourselves sort of enjoying Jesus' teachings. Like Nicodemus, maybe we think Jesus seems like a pretty good guy. We like that he's on the side of the poor and the outsider and the oppressed. We like that Jesus has promised to be with us, to carry our burdens. But really, Jesus is just a nice addition to our lives. And we think if we can just tweak things a little bit, let Jesus help us be just a little bit nicer, we'll be good. Some of us maybe grew up in a church culture that says as long as we prayed a prayer at some point and asked Jesus into our hearts, we're good. We're going to go to heaven when we die. If we just go to church and try not to sin too much, we're golden. But what John's saying here, what Jesus is communicating to Nicodemus is that to be born again is not just to pray a prayer to secure our spot in the afterlife in heaven. No, to be born again is an exhaustive work of God in us that will transform who we are now. We will be made new now, so that in the here and now, we can participate in building God's kingdom. To be followers of Jesus, to become like Jesus, requires not just like some nips and tucks. It is all-encompassing, total, whole self transformation. Does that sound like a lot? Yeah. It sounds impossible. How in the world can this happen? That's exactly what Nicodemus asked. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. I would guess many of us would say we want to follow Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. And in fact, in your groups this week, you're going to talk about how the big problem for us is usually how. How can we be changed? How can we become more like Jesus? How in the world could we be transformed so that people would look at us and hear Jesus? Just like we listen to Adam Levine and hear Michael Jackson. Is that even possible? Well, here's what Jesus says in response to Nicodemus's question. After he teases him a little bit about like, oh, you don't know, you smart person. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. What does Moses have to do with this? Jesus is, you know, he was just teasing Nicodemus a couple verses before this for not getting what he's talking about. But like, can we blame him? Jesus, the King of Kings and non sequiturs. Let's talk about Moses. Jesus is talking about what happened in Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers 21, the people of Israel were on their way from Egypt to the promised land, and they were suffering from poisonous snake bites. God told Moses to make a bronze snake and lift it up high over the camp, and that whoever looked up at this bronze snake would be healed. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is comparing himself to that bronze snake. Just as people had to look up to the bronze snake to be healed, what people need to do now to be healed, to be transformed, is to look up at Jesus. Look to Jesus in his death and resurrection. John is saying, listen, the reality is you are hopelessly lost in sin. The story of the Bible is that over and over and over, people will choose sin, just meaning what's not good, what's not God's way. People will choose over and over what leads to death. People seem to be incapable of choosing what leads to life. But God made a way for healing. Jesus came to live the perfect, obedient life that we just can't. To stand in as a perfect sin sacrifice. This is sacrificial language from the Old Testament. To earn our forgiveness. He came to be lifted up on a cross and then to give to us, to attribute to us all of his righteousness and holiness. To extend complete forgiveness to us. He does for us what we can never do in our own effort or strength. And Jesus is saying, all you need to do is look up, look to Jesus, believe in Jesus. That's another one of those words that we've sort of lost the meaning. Belief is not just an intellectual assent to what he says. The word believe that is used here means to completely entrust ourselves to Jesus, to lean on him, to trust him, to completely hand ourselves over to his care, his leading, his instruction. So many of us are exhausted because we think we can change ourselves. If we can just try a little harder, find that strength deep inside of us, we can just power through and make ourselves more like Jesus. But the witness of Scripture says, we can't. We can't do it. Yes, we have a part to play in our transformation. We have to show up. We have to cooperate. Right? That's the purpose of the spiritual practices we're learning about together in our groups this series. But becoming like Jesus is ultimately, at its core, something God does for us through the presence of the Holy Spirit over the course of our entire lives. So if you want to become like Jesus, if you want people to look at you and see Jesus, hear Jesus, experience the presence of Jesus, then you need to surrender to Jesus. You must lay your life and soul and body and spirit down in front of him with open hands and say, Jesus, do what you want with me. only way it happens is if we look to Jesus. After John finishes this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, in verses 16 through 21, he comments. He adds like some little editorial notes. John says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they haven't believed, they haven't entrusted themselves in the name of God's one and only Son." John is saying, God loves the world. God loves you. Jesus is not here to kick people out of God's kingdom. Jesus did not come to tell people, oh, you're not welcome, you sin too much. He's here, he came because people were already living outside God's kingdom. People were already following a way that leads to death, and he wants them back. God loves you. The bronze snake that Moses lifted up, it didn't cause the people suffering. They were suffering already. The bronze snake was a way to heal. So John's saying, listen, Jesus didn't come to sentence people to suffering and death for their sin. They are already suffering and dying in their sin, and Jesus came to offer them a way out. And John is saying, we have a choice. There's a choice for us to acknowledge reality and ask for help, or to keep trying in our own strength to just be a little better tomorrow. To keep Jesus at arm's length and try to heal ourselves. The invitation from Jesus is to see where we really are, to admit, like our brothers and sisters in AA, that we are powerless over our sin and that our lives have become unmanageable. That's the first step in AA, and it is the first step in discipleship too. To admit what Jesus already knows is true. Life outside his presence leads to death. So Jesus is inviting us to embrace reality and look to him and trust ourselves to the care and leading of Jesus and follow where he takes us. And then Jesus will change us into his image. But only if we let him. Jesus does not force transformation on us. That's what John goes on to say in the last few verses of today's passage. He says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. John's saying Nicodemus has a choice to make. His first readers have a choice to make. We have a choice to make. Will we admit what Jesus already knows? That we need to be transformed? Or will we pretend things aren't so bad? We're basically good people who just like need a little change here or there. Will we cling to our independence and keep trying to change on our own strength? Will we stay away from the presence of Jesus because we're afraid of what's inside of us? Or will we come close and let God lovingly shed light and get rid of everything that's not of him so that we can have life? We have a choice to make, and Jesus will not force anyone to look to him. But if what we want is peace, if what we want is joy, if what we want is the beauty of life lived in the kingdom of God, the only way is to be born again, transformed by Jesus into his likeness. In college, I majored in music as a vocalist. I took voice lessons from the time I was in fifth grade, you know, all the way through college and beyond. So for almost two decades, I showed up at voice lessons every week and let my teachers shape my voice. They took my voice apart and put it back together. It's vulnerable when you're taking lessons. Some of you know that, right? It takes guts to say, okay, here's my voice. Tell me what to change. If I hadn't shown up to my lessons, I would never have gotten better. If I had shown up but never put my teacher's coaching into practice outside my lesson times, my voice would never have matured and changed. If I had sung with like a pretend voice at lessons, pretending to have this other voice that wasn't actually mine, I wouldn't have improved. I only got better when I showed up, when I was vulnerable, when I invited my teachers to shape me, when I followed their suggestions, and when I practiced what they told me in our time together. If we want to become like Jesus, we have to lay our whole lives before him. Everything on the table. That's vulnerable. It takes guts. It takes guts to say, okay, Jesus, here I am, all of me. The good, the bad, the ugly. Tell me what to change. Change me. If we never show up in our relationship with Jesus, we won't change. If we show up to church or read the Bible, but never, and maybe we really like learning more knowledge, more information about the Bible, but we never actually let it transform us. If we never put what we're reading into practice, we won't start to look more and more like Jesus. If we pretend while we're together to be something other than what we really are, we won't be changed to be more like Jesus. We only change to become more like Jesus when we show up honestly before him, when we listen to hear what he has to say to us, and when we practice doing the things he tells us, the things he lifts out of scripture and draws our attention to. It is scary. It's vulnerable. But it's the only way. Each week of this series, we're doing a spiritual practice together. The first spiritual practice we worked on was just setting some time every day to be in prayer. This past week, some of you, I think, are doing it now. You're working through the formation audit, all the things that have formed you. It's a long exercise, but it's worth it, so do it. I think there's extra copies out there at the tables if you need a copy of that. But our practice for this week is to read the Bible every day. If you're not already, just like 2 weeks ago, the first thing you need to do is find a quiet time and place where you can contemplate God's word. Be honest with yourself about when that is. I know some of you who are really spiritual get up every day at 5:30 and do your quiet time first thing. I'm not that spiritual. Mine's usually like in the middle of the day or at night. So you're okay. If it's not first thing in the morning, it's all right. Be honest. When is a time you can be quiet and still before God, even for 5 minutes? Find that time. And then pick up a passage to read. This week, we're going to do the practice we've used in our Discovery Bible study method. It's a practice and a method of studying scripture that we've used around here a lot. We read a passage, and as we're reading it, we ask three questions. What does this say about God? What does this say about people? And what does that mean for me? Is there an encouragement for me? Is there something I need to do differently? Is there something that God is prompting in my heart needs to change? So as you read scripture, consider those three questions. And I want to just make clear here, the voice of God is not a voice of shame or condemnation. So as you're reading scripture, the voice of God speaks in love. Oh, he calls us to change, but it's always in love. So listen for those promptings in your heart, those little thoughts that quietly enter your mind while you're reading scripture. Listen to see what God says to you. The goal of this Discovery Bible study method and the goal of our reading of scripture generally is to not just read the word of God and to learn more about the word of God, but to put the word of God into practice. To not just read the Bible and think, oh, that's nice, but to read the Bible for the purpose of allowing God to change us as we read. To ask God before we read, like we do here together on Sunday mornings, what do you want me to see here? What do you want me to do differently today because of what I see? To practice this way demonstrates the way Jesus changes us. We show up, we listen, and then we let God change us. We do what he says. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are a God of love, that you lovingly invite us to a better way. We want to be more like you, Jesus, because we believe that living like you is the best possible way to live. And we confess together that we can't make ourselves change. We need your help. And so we as a community surrender to you and ask you to lead us this week. Lead us to the passages that you know our hearts need to hear, and transform us so that when people see us, they see you. In Jesus' name, amen.